ask you to just bless the message that she has put together for us as this meal. Let it give us nutrition, even if it's stuff that tastes bad. But give us our spiritual vitamins through His Word, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tastes bad, meaning not that it's a bad message, but like in case it steps on toes.
Clarify.
I feel like this is very casual. So I'm just, this is casual Sunday.
I'm going to check on the email after that. Sorry.
Okay. So, as I was, I've actually prepared this message a while ago because I encountered somebody online that I've sort of been following, and she is a woman doctor, and one of the things that she really looks at is like the benefits of fasting. And I've sent some stuff to my mom, and I've sent some stuff to Jane, and so I began just kind of looking at it just as, you know, because it interested me for health reasons and such, and then I just sort of grew out of that. I began to see some other like spiritual parallels. So that's what I'm bringing to you tonight. And the title of my message is Surrender, Alignment, and Redemption. And, you know, it's really interesting that even the prophetic word tonight was all about trust. That's what this message is really going to come down to, is we have to just be willing to trust the Lord. And He's not going to let us down. He's not. And I know that there's a lot of people in situations right now where it's hard. It's hard to trust the Lord, and it seems impossible, and it seems like we don't know how He's going to make a way in our circumstance. But He's always proven faithful. He has a track record of faithfulness. So this principle that I want to sort of explore is actually, it is a pattern. And the pattern starts with surrender. It moves into alignment, and then it moves into redemption. And I'm going to define what each of these levels kind of looks like. And so you're going to think that this is not about scripture, but I'm going to bring the scripture in towards the end. So just bear with me as I kind of set this up. The pattern is actually really simple to recognize if you're looking for it, because I think that this pattern is not just necessarily in the spiritual, but I think we see it in so many natural areas of our life too. And so this is where I started to kind of notice, and just to, you know, give it context, you know, there's lots of things in our life that we can't control, but one of the areas that Justin and I, and that's how we've met Jill and Tori and you know, Austin and so many other really wonderful people, is our health journey. And so I've been really looking into ways that I can try to live my best life and be healthy and have the energy that I need to be able to do all the things that God has asked me to do in this season. And this is a really busy, crazy season in life. And so one of those areas that I've kind of learned about is the area of fasting. And now this is not a message on fasting. So some of you guys are, I don't know. No, this is not a message about fasting. But I was actually I was intrigued by what some of the research data shows during extended fasts. And if you've ever done a fast, either for a medical procedure or something like that, I bet you didn't know some of the changes that your body was going to. I know Ryan probably knows a lot about this.
A little bit.
Yeah. So anyway, so during extended fast, this lady that I've been following, she talks about, you know, a 3-day fast is what she talks about. But what happens is the body doesn't simply endure like a deprivation. It actually, your body is really incredible because it begins to adapt. And the effects are really measurable and they're significant. You have reduced inflammation. You have even improved mental clarity. You start thinking. The brain fog kind of goes away. And then as you continue in it up until like the 72-hour mark, you go into, it's called autophagy, but it's actually a place where your cells begin to really repair. Your body carries away like mutated cells. It's just like a cleanup for your body. And I was talking to actually one of my students at school, she's Muslim, and she says, "Oh, Mrs. Goodwin, Ramadan I'm so smart during Ramadan." And I said, what do you mean? She says, I have more energy and I just feel so smart. And I thought that she was being kind of silly and like pulling my leg until I looked at what some of this research data shows, that it actually does kind of get some of the brain fog away, especially when we're not like carving out. And so what stood out to most to me was that the benefits of these prolonged fasts actually don't happen all at once. They unfold in very distinct phases and in a specific order. And then as I began to read about these phases, I noticed these deep spiritual parallels. And so that's what I'm going to talk to us about tonight, because, you know, first the natural and then the spiritual. So that's what we're going to do. So the first two stages are surrender and alignment. And both of these stages are very much decision-based. They involve our participation. We have to volunteer to surrender, and then we have to cooperate in the alignment phase. The third phase, and probably the most important phase, it really only requires us to trust, but it's also the hardest phase, okay? So we're going to start with phase one, surrender. See, surrender can actually be summarized in a single realization. I don't have what I need. I am either going to choose to go out and get it, or I'm going to surrender everything to God. So in the natural sense, as it relates to fasting, it's where we choose not to take on a meal, or energy in the form of calories. And usually the first 1 to 4 hours, we don't even notice, right? It's not until we hit that 4 hour mark after we've had a meal that we start thinking, I'm a little hungry. My stomach wants a little something and it's in my belly, right? But as time progresses and as things get more difficult and as hunger sets in, the body realizes that it no longer has anything to digest. It's literally saying empty, empty, empty. And that's when you start getting, in his case, hangry. How many of you get hangry? Okay. Spiritually, surrender actually looks very similar. In the moment when we come to the end of ourselves, we recognize that our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources are really just not sufficient. We have to decide, where are we going to derive our energy? And scripture is filled with all kinds of moments like this. And, you know, I started thinking about some of the most powerful prayers of surrender that we see in scripture. You think about Hannah when she was in the temple. It says she wasn't even speaking. She was just moving her lips, and Eli thought she was drunk. She was just, you know, she was so overcome. That to me is like this heartfelt prayer of surrender. When Peter was sinking beneath the waves, you know, did he say, "Oh dear Lord, in Jesus' name"? He said, "Help me," right? He just cried out, "Lord, save me." When the blind Bartimaeus sat on the side of the road, what did he say? "Have mercy on me." You know, or the thief on the cross, as he's hanging there next to Jesus in the crucifixion, what did he say? He said, "Remember me. When you come into your Father's kingdom, remember me." So, you know, none of these prayers are polished. They are not elaborate, but they're powerful because they come from a place of choosing dependence. Choosing where to put our focus. That is surrender. We choose Jesus. And many of our prayers begin here. We ask God, fix what's broken, heal what hurts, resolve what needs to be resolved, provide in the areas that I lack. And God responds to that. He's faithful. But surrender isn't always just about asking God for the outcomes that we envision. Surrender is also about releasing control. It's saying, "I choose you, come what may." And this is important because surrender is actually where our journey with the Lord begins. Okay, once we release control, we're forced with a new question: now what? And so that brings us to the second phase, alignment. So alignment actually picks up where surrender leaves off. If surrender is saying, "I don't have what I need," then alignment is saying, "I'm going to look to God to give me grace to allow him to lead me." And so in the natural 24 to 48 hour mark in a fast is where scientifically you see some of the most profound changes. After the initial shock of empty, I'm hungry, the body actually does something really amazing. It starts to adapt. it starts looking for different sources of energy. And so in doing this, it actually becomes more efficient. In a sense, it begins to focus on only the necessary things that will sustain life and run those systems in a much more efficient manner. And you can almost think of it as like a reboot, right? There's an internal reordering of priority. Getting to that point is really difficult, though. Okay. Now, spiritually, alignment is very similar. It's a process of reordering our lives according to God's will. And this is when we stop resisting the work of the Holy Spirit and we begin to cooperate with it. It's where we are intentionally seeking God, not just for, you know, fix this or what he can give to us, but for who he is. And we desire our lives to begin to conform to who he's called us to be. And so our prayers are going to look a little different in this phase. And our shift, our focus kind of shifts. Like, you know, it's not, you know, Lord, meet my desire, you know, save me, all these things. It's not to say that you can't pray those things. But our prayers begin to say, let your will be done in my life. I want what you want, your desire. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. And so alignment requires intentionality. It does not happen by accident. You don't fall into alignment. You don't drift into alignment. It must be something that we pursue. And how do we pursue it? We pursue it through prayer, fasting, fellowship, being among other believers. We pursue it by being in the Word of God. We pursue it through our obedience. We pursue it through remaining in a place of accountability where we can be challenged and we can challenge through fellowship. I think I already said that, you know, and there really is no alternative way to come into alignment. You and God alone are not going to bring your life into alignment. It really requires so many different pressure points being put on you all at the same time, and it's because you trust the Lord. It's hard. So, you know, our natural tendency isn't towards alignment. Our natural tendency is actually toward self-direction. We want to fix things. You know, there's this constant tension within us. Our flesh pulls one way, our spirit pulls another, and if we're not careful, we can find ourselves trying to reshape God's will to fit our desires and our preferences. But that's like trying to draw a straight line with a crooked ruler. Anybody ever tried that before? It doesn't work. See, alignment is choosing to live in agreement with the only true measure of truth, and that's Jesus. And it's very practical in purpose, right? It's practical in practice. It might mean that we face inconveniences or challenges, but we still choose to make the practical life choices that keep us on a straight path. And that leads us to the third and most important phase. And the final phase is redemption. This is the phase that Jesus made available for God to accomplish in us and for us. Right? Without Jesus, redemption is not possible. So in a fast, first the natural, from the 48 to 72 hour mark is actually called the generation phase or the redemption phase. The body actually moves beyond adjustment and it starts doing something amazing. It starts creating. It starts restoring. You get more white blood cells. You start, things start getting carried away. You start producing more blood. And I'm not talking about, you know, starvation. I'm talking about a very fixed under medical supervision fast. Again, the medical term for this is autophagy. The body literally will begin to rebuild and strengthen and repair at the cellular level. Things that could not happen during the surrender or alignment phase. You have to get to this phase. So in the spirit or in the, you know, with our walk with the Lord, spiritually, redemption refers to God's sovereign and life-giving action. See, after surrender establishes our dependence on God, and alignment brings us into order through word, fellowship, prayer, all the things, right? Then God can redeem our lives by reversing the effects of sin and death. He heals what couldn't be repaired. He creates pathways where none existed. And this is not, you know, we talk about walking a walk of sanctification, but this isn't sanctification through our own efforts. This is totally a divine initiative. This is God redeeming what has been broken. This is God healing what is impossible to repair. It's Him literally making a way where no way existed previously. And the simplest explanation I can think of for, especially, you know, like kids, have you ever heard the term, like, you can't unring a bell? Right? Well, this is redemption. The redemption phase is literally either A, where God steps in to do what we can't. He can either unring the bell, or no matter how hard we've rung it, He can mute the sound. So there's no effect, right? So I'd like you to turn to Numbers. I want to show you a couple different scenarios. This is going to be a short message. This is not designed to keep you here all night. I found it encouraging, and I hope you do too. So Numbers chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1. And I'm reading out of the ESV version. So in Numbers chapter 9, verse 1, it says, y'all there? And the Lord spoke to Moses. So we're in the Old Testament, right? Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. They had just come out of the land of Egypt. So in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. Okay, so this is a commandment. God wanted the children of Israel to celebrate the anniversary of His deliverance. So, the deliverance was for who? The firstborn male child, right? That was spared because of the Passover. Commemorating this anniversary was a way of worshiping and acknowledging God's divine protection. It was also a way of keeping, and this is important too, I don't want you to overlook this. It was also a way of keeping the Israelites connected in focus and in purpose. You give everybody something that they're supposed to do. It's funny, when everybody has the same focus, purpose, objective, goal, how it can keep a group of people together. You have a group of people and they all have different goals, then they're all going in different directions. This was God's way of keeping His people focused, okay? Participation in this was a requirement, and so were the conditions under which they must participate. So let's look at verse 6. And there were certain men who were unclean through the touching of a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover. They couldn't recognize God's anniversary. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said to him, we're unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel? And Moses said to them, wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So many things that I want to draw your attention to in this. Okay. First of all, these men desired to be in community with everybody else. They desired to be in obedience.
Yes.
These men were surrendered. But they didn't know how to be aligned. So what did they do? They sought counsel and they sought instruction. Okay? When we don't know what to do, what are we doing with the I don't knows? Are we leaning on our own understanding? Or are we saying, I'm going to come under the covering that God has established for me? Okay? Here's the pickle, right? If they did obey in their current state of uncleanness, what? The Bible says that they'd be cut off from their people. If they didn't obey in their current state of uncleanness, what?
They'd be cut off
from their people.
Yeah.
Darned if they do, darned if they don't. What can they do? And just as a side note, you know, I don't think that they were holding somebody's hand, you know, walking along, and then all of a sudden somebody dropped dead. I don't think, like, somebody says, I know I'm going to die, I'm going to go touch you before I die. You know, it wasn't like that. I don't think it was something that, like, snuck up on them. I imagine that the dead body that they touched was probably a loved one. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a parent.
Your husband, your brother, daughter.
Your husband. Yes. Okay, so I'm sure that, you know, they were probably thinking, oh, well, this shouldn't apply to me. This was a loved one. Okay, and we've all been there, haven't we? Where we want to do what's right, but we're unable to resolve what stands in the way. What do you do in those situations? I will just tell you, just as a word of caution, and this is just wisdom, right? Don't make decisions in a vacuum. Without willingness to seek counsel from godly people who have walked before you. Because, see, God gives us the body of Christ to help us to navigate the how. When we lean on our understanding, oftentimes we will create, and we all do this, right, hierarchies of obedience. We might make an excuse for one compromise because it will keep us from a greater compromise in a different area. You know, the best example I can think of is, oh, I got to speed because I got to get to work on time, right? One compromise in order to resolve a greater compromise of being late. That would be an example of that. And this is why the final phase of redemption is so critical. So let's look at verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. Period. What's the next sentence say? In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it till morning, nor break any of its bones according to the statute for the Passover. They shall keep it. Do you see that? God made a way. Notice, God never removes the requirement. The requirement remained the same. They must celebrate the Passover. The requirement for alignment stayed the same. He made a way for them to fulfill it by providing another appointed time. God's standard remained intact. His provision, his redemption, made a path where none previously existed. But see, this redemption can only happen if you're surrendered first and aligned. Let me show you a contrast to that. Can you flip over a few chapters? Go to Numbers 15. Can you tell I'm in Numbers right now? In my scripture reading? Numbers 15. We're going to start at 32. So while the people of Israel, in verse 32, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Horrible! Right? Can you imagine? Kids as young as Sawyer's age were out there throwing rocks at this guy until he died. Okay? Seems pretty cruel, right? There was a man who was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath. What he was doing may have seemed practical, even reasonable. We don't know if it was, you know, either it could have been poor planning on his part, in which case, you know, he should be punished, right? But what if he was sick the previous day when he should have been gathering sticks? Who knows? Okay, we don't know what the exact circumstances were. But what we do know is he was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and it was in disobedience. The man substituted, he put in a hierarchy, his own judgment for God's command. This passage is difficult, but it reveals something really critical. Self-justification is our attempt to legitimize our own way instead of trusting God. In areas of our life where we insist on our own understanding, we don't give God the opportunity to generate a new path forward. And that's the point. What does this look like practically? I remember my aunt, Anne, and my uncle, Larry. They told me a story one time. They were going to Christian Heritage. You might know them. And they lived out in Havana. And they said they didn't have enough gas to get to and from church. But my Uncle Larry said that they knew they had to go. And so they decided, they had four kids, a minivan. They knew they didn't have enough gas, but they were going to go to church anyway. And so they went. And when they got there, Mike Floyd, do you remember Mike Floyd? He came up, he put cash in my Uncle Larry's hand and specifically said, God said you needed gas. See, that's the redemption. That's the trust. That's the faith. I am going to step forward and God's going to meet me. That is giving God the opportunity to extend himself to us. And that's what we have such a difficult time sometimes as believers, not relinquishing control and allowing God to do something miraculous. So here's the pattern. Without surrender, we will never recognize our need for God. Without alignment, we don't submit to his will, the way he's called us to do things, his prescription for how we're supposed to walk, and his provision for how we can get there. Okay? And without redemption, we attempt to make our own way rather than trusting God to work in our situations. Here's the truth. God doesn't generate a way where there seems to be no way when we are relying on ourselves. We don't trust him enough to give him control. He's not going to fight you for it.
He's not
going to
bless your mess.
And he won't bless your mess. Numbers 15 reminds us that God's instructions are not arbitrary. They are life-giving when followed. See, Jesus himself was God's redemptive plan for us. He was the cash that was put in my Uncle Larry's hand. Okay, when my uncle decided that he, come what may, he had four kids that he needed to get to church and get back. He said, I'm going to put myself in the hands of a loving God, and I'm going to trust him to meet me. Okay, and it may not have been cash. It may have been that that gas tank lasted him longer than it should have. It could have looked totally different, right? The Passover in Numbers 9 shows God's provision. When people trusted, they submitted and they aligned and they wanted to be in conformity. Okay, Numbers 15 shows what happens when we want to take things into our own hands, when we want to do things our own way because it makes sense to us and everybody will understand, right? Together, these passages, they illustrate the stakes. Obedience leads to restoration of purpose. Disobedience leads to death. In conclusion, you don't stumble into the will of God through effort alone. It begins with surrender, acknowledging our need, and releasing control. It continues with alignment, where we order our lives under God's authority, even if it's inconvenient, rather than relying on our own logic and our own senses. It culminates in redemption, where God does a job that only he can do. He can restore what's broken. He can heal what can't be repaired, and he can make a way where none existed. Our role is not to force outcomes or justify our own paths, but to submit and to trust. So, hopefully that's encouraging. You know? That's all I got for you.